preaching by David Ebal is titled No Condemnation.
Father, in Jesus' name, we ask for eyes that see and ears that hear. Give us spiritual eyes to see spiritual truths. Give us spiritual ears to hear spiritual words. Anoint the ears of all the listeners. Anoint your oracle chosen tonight so that I'll be speaking anointed by the Holy Ghost. We pray that the words tonight will be a blessing to every person, that we might make decisions tomorrow more in harmony with the way you are leading, in Jesus' name. Amen. You'll notice that we have several words listed. I'll try to pronounce them. You probably can't. It's all Greek to me. But one of them is katadikazo. One of them is katakarino. The other is karino. And the crisis. How about crisis? Have you ever heard of a crisis? And another is categorio. That sounds like putting something in a category, doesn't it? These are all translated condemnation or to condemn. And they mean something different. When you talk about condemnation, normally you think about the condemned man ate his last meal. You've heard of that. You've heard the idea of condemnation. But there are lots of ideas that are hidden in these Greek words that don't come out when we read our Bible and run across the word condemnation, condemned. So we're not condemning the translators. It's just that we want to try to study and find out what they mean. Now, in order to do that, may I ask you to take your pen or pencil right now and write where it says judge against. I would like for you to put find you wrong and pass sentence. Katadikazo is to find you wrong and pass sentence against. Judge against is more than just judge against. That's not enough. I want to say you must be found wrong. Find you wrong and pass sentence against. Katadikazo. The next word I'd like to say is, well, are you finished with that one? Mm-hmm. Right, let's do the next one. Katakarino, to judge down, write down, put you down, right here. Put you down. Have you ever felt put down? How many have ever felt put down? Let me see your hand. You ever felt put down? To put you down. Katakarino is to put you down. Now, it's different from the other concept of finding you wrong and passing a sentence. Putting you down is one thing, finding you wrong and passing a sentence against you is another. Come on, you can understand that. The other one is, to pronounce judgment, I'm going to leave it alone because that's pretty good. But where we find the word crisis, I want you to underline or circle the word process. For crisis is a process. How many have ever been in a crisis? I want to remind you that when you were in a crisis, it was not a point in time, but it was a process of events. I'll think of that for a minute. The crisis was a process of events. It was not a point in time. You come up to a certain process of events which is going to determine your future. Usually we think of a crisis as a point in time. That's why I'm emphasizing the word process in this case. And the last thing, categorio, to speak down, just leave it alone, that's good enough for now. Now let's go to Matthew chapter 12, verse, I don't know, what is it, 7? 37. And find out Jesus talking about finding you wrong and passing sentence against you. Matthew chapter 12. Verse 37. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. You see where it says condemned? That means to find you wrong and pass a sentence against you because of your words. That doesn't make any sense. Let's do it again. For by thy logos thou shalt be justified, and by thy logos thou shalt be condemned. Now there is a difference between rhema and logos. Now, when Jesus was speaking of our logos and the fact that we would be justified or condemned by our logos, the subject was the unpardonable sin. How many have heard of the unpardonable sin? How many have ever wondered, what is the unpardonable sin? How many have ever been in Sunday school where they said, what is the unpardonable sin, or church, or I bet you of all the questions that I get, certainly that would be ranked very high on the list. What is the unpardonable sin? Turn with me now to verse 25 and 24. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils." And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, now watch it, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought into desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall his kingdom stand? And if I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin shall be, sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men." The unpardonable sin, that's the one that everybody wants to know about. Now we're going to get the answer to it right now. And by the grace of God and in the power of Jesus Christ, you're going to hear some things tonight you've never heard before. And you're going out shouting glory. All right. "And whosoever speaketh a logos against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven unto him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven, neither in this world, nor neither in the world to come." What shall not be forgiven? The man or his sin? His sin. Let's keep going. "Either make the tree good or his fruit good, or make the tree corrupt or his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that," now watch it carefully, "every idle rhema," now I'm getting highly technical, "every idle rhema that men shall speak, they shall give logos in the day of judgment." They shall give logos thereof in the day of judgment. I'm going to say that again. I didn't read it right. "But I say unto you that every idle rhema that men shall speak, they shall give logos thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy logos thou shalt be justified, and by thy logos thou shalt be condemned." Calling your attention to the word logos and rhema. They're both translated word. By that word or words, the rhema and the logos. This is not pure, but it'll help you anyway. The word logos, L-O-G, I want you to remember logic, L-O-G. Logos appears logical. It's line upon line, precept upon precept, and operates in the soul-mind realm. I'll say it again. Logos, write that down, L-O-G-O-S. That word is logical. The logos is logical. It comes from line upon line and precept upon precept. Now I want you to remember the word rhema. How do you spell rhema? What? R-E-H-M-A. R-E-H-M-A, rhema. Now I want you to think of the logical, L-O-G, that comes out of the mind, but I want you to think of the rhema that comes up from the heart or diaphragm or gut. Rhe, I want you to shout, rhe, 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 rah, 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 with wind. How many know that the wind is the symbol of the Holy Ghost? And I want you to think in terms of rhema as anointed by the wind, or the gush, or the force, or the blast, like a blast from me. I want you to connect blasphemy with rhema, that which comes up from the middle, the gut, the innermost parts, its spirit. Now we have a clean spirit and an unclean spirit, don't we? We also have a logical mind. The Bible says that when we're dealing with the things of the Holy Spirit, if we speak with a rhema against the Holy Ghost, did you understand what I did then? A forceful blasting, can I say arrogant, mean way That's not going to be forgiven. It must be dealt with. However, those words that we say in a logical way, such as, I'm not so sure that those people down the street were really anointed by the Holy Ghost. They act like a bunch of holy rollers to me. And we approach it in more line upon line logic without the blasphemy of a rhema. Do you see what I'm doing here? This wind that would... All right, let me try it another way. Have you ever been in a service where somebody got up and just blasted and reared and gave forth the wind of their... and gave vent to the wind of their arrogance? In the spirit, I mean, in with their spirit, you've been there, you see, and it is scary, isn't it? And now, this would be a blasphemy that is coming up, not a logical approach to whether this is true or not, but a blasphemy against what's going on.
You're saying emotional versus...
Well, there's a little bit of emotion, but I don't want to just say emotion. I want to say it's got to be gut-level emotion. Not just what we can see or smell, taste, and feel, not that realm of emotion, but it's close to that. And if what you can see or smell, taste, and feel gets you so mad that you blast from your gut, your diaphragm, I hope I'm doing right on this, you understand this? It comes up because the heart is the seat of the spirit, the head the seat of the soul. When it comes out of the head, it's logical, logo, L-O-G. When it comes up from the heart, gut, diaphragm, depth of the lung, it comes out with forcefulness, which includes emotion. But I just wouldn't want to describe it as emotional, because a lot of us have lots of fun in the emotional realm, which is very soulish. We're responding in the soulish realm to what we can see or smell, taste, and feel, and we're, can I say, carnal or... meatheads, that kind of thing. So, the soulish realm is not, the emotional word is close to it, but it's got to come up from here. Now, some of you have been in Pentecostal meetings where you've noticed that the Holy Spirit came, and it came upon a lady, and she was breathing deeply. Have you noticed that? That's the Spirit, and it's coming up. Now, don't try to counterfeit it. But it comes up, and when you pay attention to that, you see, when somebody's really... It's coming up, you see. And Jesus said that's the way it works. But then we also have the other problem is that sometimes a preacher gets going, and they feel like that if you strain your neck and make your veins stick out like this, that that's the Holy Spirit. Well, really, well, that's a counterfeit for the Holy Spirit. So that which comes up from the depth... is of the Spirit. That which comes out of the logic is not of the Spirit. Can I say it that way? What comes forth from your logic is not of the Spirit. What comes up from your depth is. Now, you have a clean spirit and an unclean spirit. And would you agree that when people, and you've been in churches where people were just reared and teared and tore into it, out of that which was very deep, and they were just tearing the place apart with their denunciation of what was going on. Now, that was from an unclean spirit, and it was a blasphemy against it, you understand, as opposed to a logical approach. Now, you may feel like I'm dividing the line too close on this one, but the reason I'm doing that is that a pastor that I knew many years ago, when I taught that blasphemy against the Holy Ghost was speaking a word against the move of the Holy Spirit and attributing the works of the Holy Spirit to the devil, just like these guys did, he got mad because... in his life, prior to his coming into the baptism of the Holy Spirit, in his environment, the Christian environment that he was raised in, he had at times talked about tongues and interpretations, healings and so forth, and attributed them to the works of the devil. Later on, he had his senses brought to him, and he said, whoop, that's wrong. He did not want to sentence himself. And so he called me down on it one time in church and said, no, don't say that. I can't stand that. It's got to be something else. Well, I've been studying it, and this is what the Bible says. That in the judgment, every rhema that's been given, you're going to have to give a logos, a logical account for in the judgment. Is that what it said? Is that what it says? And by thy logos thou shalt be justified, and by thy logos thou shalt be condemned. And I thought there was nothing but condemnation, but it says right clear there that at the judgment there will also not only be condemnation, but justification. And so in the judgment there will be remas that have come forth, and the judged will give forth a logos and be saved. God is the God of another chance. Well, how can this be? Suppose then that this pastor that I'm thinking of in the judgment was to stand before the judge and say, Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus has come in the flesh, and Jesus is Lord. And I have accepted Jesus and the covering of His blood for all past sins. Now, what was that you were saying I did wrong? And they'll look it up, and they'll say, well, looky here. It's been blotted out. And it's all bloody here, and I can't read through this. It's gone. I can't see it. And therefore, he is judged and found not guilty. What does it say here? Justified. Right? By his testimony. Do you see what I'm driving at? Which was a logical logos. Something that he came out of by his experiences in his life later on, after he had committed the unpardonable sin. Next question. Was it sin? Yes. Was the sin pardonable? No. Was the sinner pardonable? Yes. Now, see it? Did it say that he'll be justified? The sinner will be just. Have you ever heard of a justified right-hand margin? What does that mean, if you justify the right-hand margin? Come on, secretaries. Put it straight up and down. You move the words over so that it's made even. It's made right. It's put in line. And so then we will be put in line. How's that? We'll be justified. We'll be perfect. We'll be straightened up. So then, what's the difference between the sin and the sinner? The sin is unpardonable, and it must be destroyed. But the sinner becomes justified by his logos, by the word of his testimony. Didn't I say that? You see what I'm driving at? Now, most of us would think in terms that an unpardonable sin, that the sinner himself would be unpardonable. It didn't say unpardonable sinner. It said unpardonable sin. We're coming across, aren't we? We're going to hit this on different times. Before this is over, you're going to be shouting. I think that the ceiling may better be raised a little here. When you begin to see some differences in what we've been taught and what it really says. Now, did you grab that one first? The unpardonable sin versus the unpardonable sinner. There is no such thing as an unpardonable sinner. But there are some things, some remas, that are going to have to be judged later on. And if you can get the right testimony in the judgment, the guy that did it wrong will be judged right. Praise God. That's shouting ground. I feel Pentecostal right now. I'm going to get it going. I'm going to get religious here in a minute. This is good teaching, and we've just started. Let's move along some more. Now, I don't have time to get them all. And by the way, I'm going to say this. Look at your chart. I have not picked all of the references to every one of these words. I have picked categories of references. Do you understand? And I've picked certain representative ones, not to prove my point, but in order to study so that I could find out what each subject was. I'm not going to take the Luke one right now because I don't have time, but I'm going to tell you something. In Luke 6:37, it's all about giving. and condemnation both on the guy who asks you for money. How many been in a service where you felt like condemning the guy asking you for money? Watch it. You'll be judged. As you judge, you'll be judged. You condemn, you'll be condemned. You remember all that kind of stuff? So let's watch that. I'm going to go to the next one now in order to save time. Catecherino, to judge down or to put down. We're going to find out some things about being put down. And then, hopefully, our Bibles will make so much more sense to us. I'm in John chapter 8. And when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers?" Do you remember the story? You remember what she got caught in, don't you? The very act. You remember that? Adultery, the very act. See, now they're brought up. You see. "Where thine accuser? Hath no man condemned thee?" And she said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Now the word is put down. Neither do I put you down. I'm going to say that again. I think it'd be better if we translated that, "Neither do I put you down." That would be better than "Neither do I condemn thee." Because Jesus dealt with the sin, and he dealt with the sin differently than he did the sinner. Are you following the pattern that I'm developing? Mm-hmm. See, he didn't whitewash sin by saying, "I'm not going to condemn you for sinning." He said, "I'm not going to put you down for sinning. I'm going to recognize that you're just doing what comes naturally. You've been trying to meet a normal, natural need. You're a healthy..." By the way, she's a very attractive woman. "You're a healthy, attractive woman, and you've been trying to meet a need. And you remember that lust is lust sin or not?" Come on, last week's lesson. Lust is not sin. When lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is completed, brings forth death. So in this case, he condemned the sin, but not the sinner, and said, "I'm not going to put you down. I'm not going to put you down. I'm going to accept you the way you are. I'm accepting you the way you are, with your needs, with your desires, with your hunger, with your emptiness. I accept you just the way you are. I love you and accept you just the way you are. Now, take this power and go and sin no more." Now, can you follow what I've just done? This sin was condemned. The sinner was given another chance. For we serve a God of another chance. Our God is the God of another chance. Can you see it? And yet, how many of us in our Christian church environment condemn the person, not the act? Are you following what I'm doing now? You're going to watch and find out that every one of these scriptures is going to really turn your head around on this one. You're going to see time and time again how God deals with the act on one hand and with the person on another. Condemning the sin, yes. Would you agree she was a sinner? Would you agree it was wrong? Would you also agree that Jesus didn't put her down for it? "Neither do I put you down for this. Now, stand up. Brush off. And live life anew with the power that I'm giving you. Go and sin no more." Praise God. I think they made some songs about that one, didn't they? And probably that would be a good song to sing. "Neither do I condemn thee. Neither do I put you down." In this realm, I'd have to say very quickly that you've heard me say many, many times, "I love you just the way you are." Haven't you heard me say that? I said, "I accept you the way you are. I wouldn't change you one bit tonight, but tomorrow." Have you heard me say that to you over and over again? Now, the reason I say that, "I accept you. I love you. Wouldn't change you. You're just fine. I've looked you over. Can't see anyone I'd change tonight. But tomorrow it's a new message. Pick up the pieces and start again. Now go and sin no more. Straighten up tomorrow. Do you see that what we're doing? Because of that, and because of that basic attitude or influence that I have with people, a lot of people ring my telephone. They want counseling. We usually run average between 4 to 8 calls a day, each one wanting a half-hour counseling. That happens day after day after day. Now, the reason for that is, I tell you, I love you. Wouldn't put you down. Well, if anybody says they're not going to put me down, I'm going to listen to him. I want to find out what he's got to say. He's got power for me to do something better. Get me out of this mess. So from now on, I'm going to tell you I will put you down. Well, the phone is so busy now that it's a real serious problem, and I don't know how we're going to handle it, and it's getting worse instead of better. People are calling from all over the world, the nation, I mean, saying, give me counsel. I know you won't put me down. And they'll let me have, they'll really tell me where they are, what they've done, and, you know, they just lay it out and say, now, what'll I do to get out of this mess? And they know I'm not going to put them down because I recognize where they're coming from, and I want to help them. I'm not going to put them down. I'm going to lift them up. Now, I don't whitewash the sin. Do you understand this? That's another subject. I treat that completely separate and different. If you're going to measure up, if you're going to line up, then we're going to have to deal with that. But I'm interested in you right now. You're the one I'm interested in. You're made out of good stuff, and you've got a chance to amount to something pretty soon. So let's take the power God gave us and now go sin no more for the future. So I'll accept you just the way you are tonight, and I won't put you down. You've even heard me say, I don't care how you're living or who you're living with. Have you ever heard me say that? Haven't you ever heard? Yeah, some of you have heard it. Well, I said it. Whether you heard it or not, how many know sometimes we say things they don't hear? But I say that I don't care how you're living or who you're living with, and that always raises a few eyebrows. Because nowadays, when we teach a large group of people, we have some people that are living under non-socially accepted conditions. You know what I'm talking about. And so I accept you just as much as I accept the other people that paid the $2. I love you. I want to talk to you. I have some words from you. I have some wisdom to give you. I'd like to help you get straightened around. You understand that now. Now, we're not whitewashing what's been done, because after all, you have further responsibility to society. But I accept you right now just the way you are, because I can understand what drove you to that kind of a situation. The guy I work for approached it the same way. He loved them. He accepted them just the way they were. Didn't condemn them for what the sin was. He gave them another chance. Didn't put them down either. But he did deal specifically and directly with the sin now. Didn't whitewash that. Now, watch it. Let's say this. I'm watching you, and I'm watching your eyes. And Nebal looks at the eyeball. And I've been noticing some people that are kind of fidgety. They're worried. Some are not too happy right now at the moment. Let me tell you that if you've been condemning people, if you have been putting people down, God's the God of another chance for the condemner as well as the condemned. So why don't you ask God to cover your condemnation with the blood of Jesus? Ask for forgiveness for what you've done. Tell him that you'll start separating sin from sinners. You understand what I'm saying now? And that you'll deal with the sinner differently than you'll deal with the sin. You'll deal decisively with the sin, and you'll deal lovingly with the sinner. Am I coming clear? Am I coming across on this? Well, if that's clear, then let's go a little bit further. Oh, by the way, one other word. When he says, put you down, I believe it's a play on words. In verse 10 he said, when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw, he lifted up himself and told the girl, I'll not put you down. You see this play on the play on words here? He's lifting up and putting, saying, I won't put down. I'm lifting up. This is a whole thing of lifting up, not putting down. So when we're dealing with ourselves and others, how many have noticed you yourself find yourself putting yourself down? How many have ever thought that your mother put you down? Did your daddy ever put you down? Did the school teacher put you down? How about the boss at work? Does he put you down? Well, my boss doesn't. Hallelujah. We'll go on now to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 now. Now, this is the shocker. When I came to this, I couldn't believe it. I just could not believe what this was saying until I found the whole context of all these scriptures. I'm going to read this, and I'm going to ask you if you can actually believe what it says. 2:1, Romans 2:1. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whoever thou art that judgest. Thou art inexcusable, O man, whoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest, thou doest the same things. Now let me read you the list right in front of it. I want you to hear this list. Get this list. And he says you're inexcusable if you judge people for doing these. He says, here's a big list of what people do, and you're inexcusable if you judge them for it. And I went down this list and I said, boy, you really missed it that time. Verse 20, for the invisible things of... 1:20, I'm sorry, Romans 1:20. Now, here's the list of things you can't judge people on. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but because became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made with corruptible man, made like unto corruptible man, the birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanliness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections. Even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving them in themselves the recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Therefore thou art inexcusable, man, if you judge them. What kind of logic is that? That ruins all my altar calls. Well, we use that list to put people under condemnation. That's a list of things Gentiles do. He gives you the whole list. That's the conduct you expect out of a Gentile. See, the Gentiles perform this list of things, and he says we're inexcusable if we judge them, because if we offend in one point, we're guilty of the whole. And as an evangelist, we sure did fill up the altar with this list of things. You would have a church service, and if we didn't have anybody who was getting saved the first night, and we were still singing Just As I Am Without One Plea, then we would go down this list and scare some Christians back to the altar. Oh, you were in one of those churches. How many have been there? You know what I'm talking about, you see. All right. He says, thou art inexcusable, O man, if you put them down for doing these things. Thou art inexcusable, O man, if you put them down for doing these things. What a shocker. And then I saw, sure enough, these people were just acting like their normal carnal mind would lead them to act without God. You understand what he said? This is what to expect out of the normal human animal, directed or motivated by the carnal mind without God. Didn't he tell you? They had God and then he left. I mean, they left him. That kind of, you remember that? Now, I'd like to also call your attention to the fact that this is a paradox or a contradiction between Jew and Gentile. If you don't believe it, then he says in verse 10, 2:10, "But glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. There is no respect of persons with God. For as many as sinned without the law shall perish without the law, and as many as sinned in the law shall be judged by the law." Now it's a contradiction between law and Gentiles. And he says, if the Gentiles, verse 14, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are law unto themselves. Well, that sure blew the mind of those lawyers, because they were under Moses' law. And he says, you can even have a Gentile law, which is a law unto themselves, and God will judge them under that law. You see what I'm driving at? God has all kinds of laws for various kinds of people as they're growing up. And now he says we cannot even judge those people that are doing this list of things, because they're only doing that which comes naturally. And then he adds to it and it says they're able to get saved too. They're able to get, even Gentiles that do all these kind of stuff are able to get saved too. So don't put them down. Does that say to excuse the sin? I think not. Does that say to whitewash what's been going on? No, I don't think so either. But it says, don't put them down. Very difficult for me to not put certain of these sins down. Some of these sins are very natural for me to move into, but some of them are just so foreign that I can't even imagine, you know, some of the things that people get into. I was a sailor, and us sailors, well, we did certain things, but then that was in the Navy before we had these new kind of ideas. And some of the things that are listed here just are so foreign to my mind that I'm not even sure that I could be a good counselor to some of these things here, you see. But some of the things I can understand how people would get into a mess like that. I can see how they would find themselves entrapped in some kind of a circumstance, and the soul, carnal mind, would lead them, into a further or deeper thing. Am I making sense on this? Now, do you feel like that I'm trying to whitewash what goes on? I hope not, see. I'm just trying to say that's what we would expect out of a Gentile. And he tells you that's what to expect out of the Gentile. And then says, don't even put them down. Don't even condemn the Gentiles for these things. In verse 30, it was in the next chapter. Let me see. Oh, I remember what I want to read. Verse 25. For circumcision verily profiteth, if thou keep the law. But if they be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? Do you understand what he just said? It's a little complicated and a little legal, a little Dutchy, but what he's saying is that if you're doing right, then God will count you as circumcised, because circumcision is not of the flesh, it's of the heart. You see? And if you're doing right and keeping the law, then... But you know something? Some of those things that are in that list that we just read that were so horrible were not against the law. It was quite proper for Gentiles to do it. That didn't go over too good. I was against Jewish law, but it was quite proper. Now, some of you are not aware of the fact, but when you go up into Athens, there is a place called an Acropolis. On top of the Acropolis is a Parthenon. Next to the Parthenon is the Temple of the Virgins. Does anybody have any idea what went on in the Parthenon? When the ships arrived at the sea, the sailors went up, they ascended the steps. There they went to the Temple of the Virgins. There they paid their price, picked one out, took her over to the Parthenon, and had their religious activities. It was a place of worship to Baal and Ashtaroth. Prostitution, sodomy, went on right there in the Parthenon with those fancy columns. If you don't believe me, read it in some of your other books. It's all there. And you say, my, wasn't that horrible? Well, yes, it was horrible to Jewish law, but it was...
It was an honor.
They worked there till they got pregnant, and the first baby was in the olden days, even before that, was sacrificed. And then they, You see, it was a part of their system. Don't you understand? It's an honor to be a Rockette. Now, I'm not saying Rockettes are prostitutes. That's not what I mean. You see, but to be a showgirl, it's an honor to be a showgirl, to be well endowed and to be pretty and do your dancing things and all that kind of stuff. And I hope I didn't put down Rockettes. That came out a little bit wrong there, or the context of what I... And so I'm just trying to say that in our society we got some things, in their society they got some things, and it wasn't against the law. See, that's the reason I'm doing that is I'm watching your eyes, and some are shocked and say, well, it ought to be. You see, but you've got to understand that's the way it was. So when we look at this list of things, it just wasn't against the law. Now they're a law unto themselves because it was the way they were brought up. Can't you see it? And they're brought up with that kind of thing, so this is the kind of conduct we would expect from people brought up that way. And now they come to Jesus, and that conduct is not going to keep them from coming to Jesus. I'll say it again. I've heard some preachers preach that before you come to the altar and get Jesus in the heart, you've got to get the cigarettes out of your pocket. Have you ever heard that kind of preaching? Well, that's ignorant. That's really ignorant. That's about as ignorant as a preacher can get if he's talking about Jesus. Now, if he's talking about his church rules, that's another thing. He might say you can't come to the altar and desecrate our altar with your cigarettes. That's another thing. You can understand that, but because that would be something that would be against their rules. Okay, come with me now to Romans chapter 8 and find another put down. Romans 8:1. The Romans 8:1 pizza. Well, it is kind of cute, you know, if you understand it. If you don't understand it, ask your mother when you get close. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, and crack corny jokes. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit.
Please stop your machine and turn this cassette over.